Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 9, we'll read through verse 13. As you know, we are studying the Lord's Prayer together until Easter. And we're at an important turning point in this prayer. The turning point, decree his will, and now what we see is God walking out of the palace in all of it and his majesty, down through the town and making his way to the bakery. I just want you to think about the juxtaposition there, the kingdom and the bakery. You see God concerned with his eternal and perfect will and then turning his attention to our bread, to our daily bread, which is where we'll focus this morning. So go ahead and stand as you hear the word of God read from Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Please be seated. This is the word of God. Lord, would the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you were listening last week, you heard me talk about the camp and conference center I used to manage in the mountains of Western North Carolina. Well, back in 2009, part of that camp and conference center came walking out of the woods and is up the street as we speak, snoring. Of course, I'm talking about our little dog, Edith. I have a picture of Edith, I think. There she is. Yeah, fat and happy. Yes, she does sleep on a giant stuffed bear. Do not judge me for that. Edith was not always fat and happy. The way it happened was that summer of 2009, I was leaving the cafeteria after lunch and heard a rustling in the woods. And I was preparing myself for a bear, all right? Because we have bears that come out of the woods near the cafeteria. It's how we keep the campers in line. But instead of a bear, what I got was this emaciated little brown dog. And so I grabbed a piece of lunch meat and knelt down and called her to me, and she's been with us ever since. The vets said that judging by the size of the parasites that she had all over her and in her, she had spent a number of months in the woods by herself. She'd spent a number of months in the wood by herself trying to fend for herself. So you can imagine that for this little brown dog, it was kind of difficult to adjust to living in our family. You see, she had developed some odd eating habits. We'd take her out on a walk and she'd start digging around at the dirt or clawing out some tree bark. Because she was after grubs, she was after bugs, because that's how she survived when she was out in the woods by herself. She had to scrape and claw for her daily bread. When she entered our family, that changed. She didn't have to scrape and claw at the earth for her daily bread. Her diet went from grubs and bugs to Purina. I mean, that was her new daily bread. All she had to do was to walk over to her food bowl and to eat it. We filled it up faithfully for her. But let me tell you something. She developed some strange habits. She still bore the scars of living on her own in the woods. Going days and days without food caused her to have trust issues. She had some trust issues. She was afraid that one day she would walk over to that food bowl and it would be empty, that we would forget to put food in it for her. And those trust issues developed into an obsession about food. Sometimes I think that's all this dog thinks about. She's sweet to us and sweet to our kids, but sometimes I wonder if it's just so that she can get her food. In the morning, this morning it happened, the first sound of that kernel hitting her food bowl, she comes bolting off of her stuffed bear bed and into where her food bowl is, and she inhales it as quickly as she can, and as soon as she's done, she kind of sits there and looks at you, and it's like she's asking, could I please have a little bit more food? Could I? And that's one of the reasons she's as fat as she is. But what's her philosophy of food? Well, it's, I better eat all of this right now and anything else I can find, because this may be the last meal I get. I may not be fed tomorrow. My daily bread may not come tomorrow. Jesus doesn't want us to act like my dog Edith, to be obsessed over our daily bread. Because people who are obsessed about their daily bread also develop some bad habits, particularly forgetfulness, gluttony, and greed. And if you're an outline person, that'll be your outline this morning. Jesus instead wants us to remember that the God who provided us our eternal bread will also handle the smaller things in life, like our daily bread. Now, some of you are gearing up for a sermon on food or bread, and it's not just about food and bread. Our daily bread, really, as you think about how to interpret this prayer, stands for everything that we need in our lives. It's the bare necessities, Baloo the Bear would say, of our lives. Martin Luther had this this long, comprehensive list of things that were included in our daily bread, from the weather to our food to our family to a pious spouse or pious children to good governance. And he summed it up this way: our daily bread is everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body. Okay, so we're talking about a big loaf of bread. And Jesus says, I don't want you to obsess over it. I want you to ask the Father and trust him for it. Famous Scottish pastor said recently that in the affluent Western world, so the world that you and I live in, this request, give us this day our daily bread, has lost almost all of its power. Why is that? Why has it lost its power? Think about the world we live in. We live in a world of Rappi and direct deposits and Amazon Prime and PayPal. If I'm at my house and I'm hungry, all I have to do is pick up my phone and I've got bread in my hands in about 20 minutes. I didn't even have to hand money over for it. It happened through my credit card. I don't have to think about the hundreds of people who labored in order for me to get my daily bread. And when you live in a world like that, you live in a world of wealth. That's wealth, right? And you're not going to hear me tell you that wealth is a bad thing in and of itself. It's not a bad thing, okay? Hear me say that. But it is a dangerous thing. Because people who live in wealth are forgetful. People who can dial up food on their phone and get it in 20 minutes forget where that food came from God. We had a lady in our house last week who has started to work for us. She's recently moved here from Venezuela. She's a really sweet lady, and Right now, she tells us that her Venezuelan, she's Colombian, but her Venezuelan husband and 4-year-old son are still in Venezuela hoping for her to get her papers together so that they can move permanently and live in Colombia. And she was talking to my wife. One of the things she said was that she loves living and working in Colombia. You know why? Because in a day in Colombia, she can make what she would make working 2 months in Venezuela. In a day, it would take 2 months to make that much money in Venezuela. That's because when this woman and her family are in Venezuela, they are living as a part of the 50% of the planet living in extreme poverty. To put that in practical terms, living on less than $1.50 a day. That's life over there. That's life perhaps down the street here. And so when she prays, "Give us this day our daily bread," she prays it very differently than you and I pray it. You and I pray it, we kind of roll our eyes. Daily bread, come on. Daily bread, I've got, like, I've already had 2 meals today. I haven't, I've just had 1 meal today. But we don't pray it thinking about it the way she does. When she prays, "Give us this day our daily bread," she thinks about the moment she just had when she knelt to her 4-year-old son and had to tell him again, "I'm sorry, we don't have milk for you today." She prays it with a different amount of conviction, doesn't she? And when her papers are in, and when one of you gives her a job as a nanny, and she gets her family to Colombia, the first drop of milk that hits her son's tongue is going to feel like his heavenly father has stooped to pour the glass personally. There'll be no doubt about it. This came from our Father. You and I, as we drenched our cereal this morning in milk, I doubt we thought about the fact that God was the one pouring the jug of milk onto our cereal. But He was. He was. Don't forget, everything that you have, everything that we have, comes from the Father. That's why we pray, give us, Father. Because if we're going to have it, You're going to have to give it to us. You may think, like I've thought for much of my life, that the less you have materially, the more you need to pray this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." I was reading one commentator that said, actually, it's the opposite. The more you and I have, the more we need to pray this prayer. Why? Because we're so forgetful. We've got to pray it as often as we can as a reminder that everything we have comes from comes from our Father. Parents, grandparents, this is why it's good for you to teach your children before they dig into the meal that you just put in front of them that they need to bow their heads and they need to thank God for that meal, because that meal didn't come from you. That meal didn't come from the fact that you've worked real hard and secured this food for them. That meal came from their Heavenly Father. If you've got it, He gave it, and you need to thank Him for it. Jesus says, ask Him today for our daily bread. It's a daily thing. Why would this be a daily thing? Why not just thank Him once in life for daily bread, or for lifetime bread? It's because we're forgetful. We've got to be in the habit of day after day after day saying, "Lord, thank you. Thank you. I've got it. It's from you. Thank you." As I move into gluttony, in the next point, there's even more that's tied up in this wording of daily bread that Jesus teaches us to ask for. While we were living in St. Louis, we had a guest who was interested in attending the seminary where I was attending. So she comes, she stays on our couch. One day we take off and we go to the seminary to look at stuff. We come back, sit on our couch, put my feet up, and I look to my right and I see my houseplant. I'm thinking, why does that houseplant not have any leaves on it? I took great pride in that houseplant because when I inherited it from an unknown source, it had three wilting, puny-looking leaves. And so I had nourished that houseplant over the years, and now it had more than 50 beautiful, lush leaves on it. And I'm wondering, why are all the leaves gone on my houseplant? Well, what happened is that guest, before we went on our little trip to the seminary, had gone to one of the local bakeries. And she bought a nice, big loaf of fresh baked bread, and she put it in her suitcase that was there in the living room, and then we took off. Well, apparently what had happened was Edith, you know, the fat dog that I showed you. Edith had somehow managed to get into the suitcase. How she opened it without thumbs, I don't know. She gets into the suitcase. She removes the bread from the suitcase. She then proceeds to eat every crumb of that bread, not leaving a scrap of evidence. I think she even ate the paper bag that surrounded the bread. And we're talking about a piece of bread that is basically her size, okay? She ate all of it. She ate all of it. And if you've ever seen a dog that has a stomach ache, you know what they're after, right? Grass. They need to eat grass. And so she turned to my houseplant, and she thought, you know, that looks enough like grass. And she proceeded to eat every leaf off of my precious houseplant. It didn't work. She was a glutton, right? She was a bread glutton. Her food obsession had taken control of her. She was hungry. She felt those pains of hunger, and she saw that loaf of bread, or she smelled it, and she thought, wow, look at that. Daily bread, weekly bread, maybe monthly bread for a small animal, and she ate all of it. Once she started, she couldn't stop herself. That's gluttony. Gluttony is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. And because my dog has food trust issues, she wasn't just eating a meal. She was trying to fill a hollow crevice in her little dog soul. I don't know if dogs have souls, but she was trying to fill up emptiness on the inside because she's thinking, look at this opportunity. I may never get another meal in my life. I'd better eat all of this bread. And it was a bottomless pit. She saw weekly bread. She made herself sick in a matter of hours. Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, because he doesn't want us to do that. He knows our hearts. He knows how quickly a good thing can become an ultimate thing. That in our lives, if we smell the suitcase full of what we want, that we'll go and we'll eat ourselves until we are sick. And if you don't believe me, then think about the mom or the dad who works and works and works and crushes their family in the process. Look, we say everything in moderation all the time, right? That's a Christian phrase. Except when it comes to perhaps making money. Working too much is not a matter of responsibility. It's a matter of gluttony. It's, I feel good doing what I do. I feel good when I make money. I'm filling up that hollow crevice in my soul. And it makes me feel full. I'm a work glutton. I've never been in a culture of university students like this culture of university students. I was talking to one of you this week about it. But it seems like university students here are so driven that they will sacrifice body and soul to get the grade, to keep the scholarship, to be on top, to stand out from their peers. I haven't slept in days. I've had to study. I can't go to church. I have to study. I forgot to eat. I had to study. I'm sorry you're in crisis. I don't have time to talk to you. I have to study. They're study gluttons. My question, when is enough enough? When is enough enough? Jesus is trying to keep us from whatever the houseplant is in our lives. He loves us too much to see us striving after lifetime bread all at once. That's why he says, no, just daily bread. Just ask the Lord for daily bread. What you need today. Commentators scratch their heads, that have been for almost 2,000 years, on what this Greek word daily means, because it doesn't show up anywhere else in Greek literature. They think that Jesus or the disciples, or Matthew in particular, have coined this phrase daily. Their best guess is that it means something like sufficient bread, essential bread, just enough bread. One of the reasons they think about that is because of the culture that Jesus and the disciples lived in. In that culture, it was an absurd thought to go to the grocery store and stock up on a week's worth of bread, right? It didn't happen. You would wake up in the morning early and you would figure out in your head, how much bread do we need to get through the day? And you would prepare that bread, and hopefully by the end of the day, that bread would be gone, because to carry that bread over from one day to the next was to them absurd. That's something we do. That wasn't something that they do. That's one reason. The other reason is because, remember, Jesus and his disciples were Jewish. You start to talk about daily bread, and their minds are going to go immediately to what? Their ancestors in the wilderness, wandering around for 40 years. Lord, we're hungry. Help us. And what does he do? He provides them their daily bread. It was called manna. And you remember the stipulations on that manna? You gather just enough for the day. On the day before the Sabbath, you can gather twice that amount and it will last. But if you try to gather more than you need for the day, then by the morning it will spoil and be crawling with maggots. It will go bad. Why did God do that? Why did he do that? It's because he knew that his people were prone to be bread gluttons. They were going to save it. They were going to do something that they had done over and over and over again, and they still do today, which is to satisfy themselves with something that is not the Lord. And that won't do. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Why? It says, "Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. So Lord, give me just enough. Give me my daily bread. If you give me more, then I may get gluttonous. I may try to satisfy myself with something that is not you. And you know when that starts, I'm a bottomless pit. So just give me enough, Lord." One of you passed me an article sometime last year about a guy named Sam Polk. Sam Polk wrote an article for PBS, and he used to be a hedge fund manager. In that article, he says that the day that his new hedge fund boss came to him and said, "I will give you $1 million if you'll leave Bank of America and come and work for us," was the day he felt like he hit the lottery. Yeah, $1 million, wow. But he said that soon wore off as he became successful and as he adjusted to the hedge fund lifestyle. $1 million didn't seem like the lottery. It seemed like what you would expect working on Wall Street and working for that kind of a hedge fund. It was a normal year's bonus to him. He was wrestling with whether or not he should stay with the hedge fund or leave his job. He actually thought he might get fired when his boss emailed him and said, "Hey, come down the hall and see me." He walks into his boss's office. The boss is not going to fire him. Actually, it turns out this is the bonus talk. Sam says that for people who work on Wall Street, the bonus talk is the talk you look forward to or you fear all year long. So he was eager. What's the number? What's the number? And his boss said, "Your bonus this year will be $3.6 million. Sam thought, "Whew, this is a dream come true. I'm 30 years old. $3.6 million? That moves me into the ranks of the super rich. That's the kind of bonus that the super rich in my industry get." And then he writes this: "A hollow feeling began to creep into my stomach." And he heard himself say this: "So you all are paying me less of a percentage than last year? You said it would go up." He finished the article by saying, "I was devastated that day because my enormous bonus wasn't bigger." And then he asked himself these questions: "What was wrong with me? How had I become like this? When is enough enough?" The fact of the matter is, if you're trying to fill your life with something other than Jesus, the answer is never. Enough is never enough. That hollow feeling that Sam felt in his stomach, that he was ashamed of, that feeling was put there by Jesus. Sam thought, "I need a bigger bonus." But what Sam really needed was Jesus, who says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." Some of you this morning are feeling that hollow feeling in your stomach, that sensation of hunger, because the relationship that you were in or are in, the money that you've made, the career path that you find yourself in, the children you are raising, the hobby, the sports team, the grade that you got won't satisfy the hunger. One of the reasons that Jesus taught us to pray for daily bread is because he knew that. He knew that that wouldn't satisfy the hunger you have. He knew that you would become a glutton with whatever you have before us. And so he lived this perfect life, and he died an atoning death on the cross, and he was raised from the dead by his Father. And he gives you and me a life that is described by Jesus as full. He gave us fullness in himself so that if any of you trust in him, you will feel that fullness, that satisfaction that comes from having been given the bread of life, eternal bread. And if you're hungry this morning, if you're longing for it, then perhaps this is the day. Perhaps this is the day that Jesus is saying, "Come on, all those other things, put them aside. All you need is me." And he's pleading with you to put your faith in him. He wants what's best for you. He wants you to feel full. He wants to fill your hungry heart with him. Okay, so as I finish and talk about greed, some of you are asking, you're wondering how this applies specifically. A few questions you have in your head are probably, so is he saying that it's wrong for me to make more money than I absolutely need? Is he saying that it's wrong for me to make enough that I can set some aside for my family or for my pension or for a rainy day? Is he saying that I only need to make the bare minimum? I'm not saying those things, okay? I'm not saying those things. What I'm saying is that what you and I need to hunger for in terms of material wealth is the bare minimum. What we need to ask the Father for is the bare minimum. Lord, just give me enough. The fact of the matter is, if you're sitting in the room, you live already wealthier than most of half of the world, and you have more than enough. And again, you heard me say that wealth in and of itself is not a bad thing, but it is a dangerous thing. The Bible's clear about it. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God, right? So what should you and I do? Relatively wealthy people, what should you and I do? Well, look at the way Jesus teaches us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Have you noticed that yet about this prayer? You can't pray this in an individualistic way. This is a corporate prayer, right? This is a family prayer in which we ask the Father to give us our daily bread, my daily bread, the daily bread for my brothers and my sisters. It's a prayer that you cannot pray without considering the people in your neighborhood, in your family, in your city, in the pew next to you. One theologian said this. He says that when we pray for God to give us our daily bread, we are committing ourselves to share it when we get it. Otherwise, he says, this prayer is insincere. And a more honest prayer would be, my Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done as it pertains to my life and my personal happiness. Give me this day my daily bread. And that is a greedy, greedy prayer. Because greedy people are only concerned with themselves, right? God doesn't want us to be greedy. He wants us to be generous. Greedy people put themselves first. Generous people put the family first. It's our daily bread. Give it to us, Jesus taught us to pray. I've told you this before, that I've made a pastoral and professional, I suppose, commitment to preach on money and giving once a year. The reason I do that, I know it's not a comfortable topic for you, but the reason I do that is because it is an absolutely necessary and healthy conversation that God's church needs to have on a regular basis. And so this sermon, you'll be glad to know, counts as my money/giving sermon for 2017, okay? You can come to church without worrying about that now. That box is checked off. I hope that those of you who have been here long enough realize that I'm not after your money, and the elders aren't after your money. Full disclosure, we are after your hearts. We are absolutely after your hearts. And we know that if your heart is anything like our hearts, that you don't just keep your money in your front pocket or in your back pocket, that you actually keep it in your heart. That your money is so closely tied to your heart, to who you are as a person. And so let me tell you what is good for your heart. It is good for your heart. It is good for my heart to give your money away. Listen, look around. There are plenty of people in your neighborhood who have needs, and you could meet those needs. There are plenty of people in your family who have needs, and you could meet those needs. So be generous with what God has given you. Give your money away. Lend your money to people in a healthy but free way. Be generous. Your church has needs that you can meet. We have at least three ways that you can give to the church. We talk about them semi-regularly when we do the offering. We have a mercy fund. That's a fund that our deacons are in charge of. That's a fund that is designed specifically for people who don't have their daily bread. Okay? So if you're in this church and you struggle to have your daily bread, you come talk to me or come talk to our deacons. And that fund is set aside to help you in a short-term way, and then they've got resources to help you in a longer-term way, because we want you to have your daily bread. We have the capital campaign that we've just introduced a month and a half ago. That's designed to create an infrastructure in this church. We've been around for 150 years. We want to be around for 150 more years. That means we have to think and build and spend strategically. We want this church to be around as a force in the city of Bogota, as a force sending people all over planet Earth like we do year after year, satiating, satisfying physical and spiritual hunger as the nations and the next generation meet together. And lastly, we have our general fund. You may not know this. This is not a self-sustaining church yet. We're not there yet. I'm employed not by the church. I'm employed by a missions agency. A number of our staff, the majority of what we receive in our salary actually comes from money that we raised years ago that people pledged to give us here. That's good. That's beautiful. But this church is at a point in time in which we need to be a sustainable, a self-sustaining church. And we will be if you and everyone tithes. Actually, we would be that and much, much more. But we need you to give to the church. As it is in most churches, what you see is, if you look at the numbers, and I'm not involved in the inner workings of who gives what, I don't care. But what you see is that 20% of the congregation gives 80% of what the church receives. That's not healthy for the church. That scares me because it's not healthy for 80% of the people who are in our pews if they're not giving their money away. What it tells me is that perhaps greed and gluttony have a grip on your heart, and I care about you. I don't want it to have a grip on your heart. I don't want you to be where my dog was with the houseplant. Why would you give your money away? I'm not saying, by the way, you have to give it all to the church. But why would you do that? Let me give you three reasons as we close. One, it's a great diagnostic tool. You know, you go to the doctor and you get a lot of tests done, and sometimes those tests say you may have something going on, you need to check back and do some more tests. Giving is a great diagnostic tool. The more freely and the more quickly you are able to give your money away, the less of a grip money has on your heart, okay? The less under the power of greed and gluttony you may be. Second reason is something that I'm learning, that when you give your money away, it feels really good. I hope you're there in your life that you've been able to give money away and you're like, wow, that felt amazing. The fact of the matter is that greedy people aren't happy people. Generous people are happy people. The third reason is the most important reason. And I'm not saying that you need to give your money away to get God to love you more. You'll never hear me say something like that. You're not paying for services. You're not paying for his approval. He doesn't work that way. The reason you need to give your money away is because that is what God has done for you. God had treasure. His name was Jesus, his eternal son. He spared no expense. He gave him up, the Bible says, for us all. Why? To save us, to purchase our redemption. And people who get that, people who get the gospel, can only respond in kind, can only respond by doing the same, which is giving up what is precious to us for other people. Christian, you're not wandering around in the woods. You're not scraping and clawing at the earth or at tree bark for your daily bread. You're in a family. You're in a family now. God has provided you eternal bread in his son Jesus. He can be trusted with the little things like daily bread. So remember that everything you have comes from your Father. Remember that nothing, no matter how much of it you get, will satisfy you like Jesus, the bread of life. And remember that God wants you to be generous and not greedy. That's the power of this prayer. We'll do what we've been doing the past few weeks, and I'll invite you to stand, and we're going to pray it together as we move to music.